Our study this evening on church discipline that we have entitled Saving the Erring, Saving the Church, and Saving Ourselves and Our Families. Come back and be a part of that study tonight. We'll talk about the forgotten and misunderstood command. In what ways it has been forgotten and in what ways that has been misunderstood. Come back and be a part of that study if you can as we continue that this evening. Let's talk a little while about the Bible heart. What the Bible says about the heart. Christianity is a religion of the heart. It's all about a heart religion. It's what Christianity is about. Much is said today in the religious world about a heartfelt religion. And that is the idea that somehow this religion is simply driven by emotion, and primarily emotion, not by the intellect or the will, but it's driven by emotion. And so people talk about a better felt than told experience. That's driven by emotion. And they talk about the religion of the heart. And that's all based upon how one feels, which is interpreted as evidence of their relationship to God. If they feel right, that's evidence that they are right. That's evidence of their pardon. And so they feel this overwhelming experience in their heart, and therefore they think they're in a right relationship with God. That's not what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 10. Jesus gave just the opposite of that, but that's the concept that many have of a religion of the heart. Many of our religious friends somehow think that those of us who are New Testament Christians do not believe in the heart as a part of religion. Because we may not be wrapped up in the emotionalism, there's a difference in emotion and emotionalism, because we're not wrapped up in emotionalism, that therefore we have removed the heart from Christianity, and therefore it is not a religion of the heart. So we want to talk about the Bible heart. Well, the Bible does talk about the blood pump. That is, that heart that you have in your chest. The Bible does mention that. In 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 14, there was a spear that was thrust through Absalom's heart. Let's talk about his blood pump. He was killed by a spear being thrust through his heart. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 24, Jehu shot Jehoram and the arrow come out at his heart, the text says. That's not the Bible heart that we're talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it mentions the heart, which is mentioned far more than the blood pump that we read about in those two passages. Let's talk about the Bible heart, and let's begin with this. Let's just raise the question, what is the Bible heart? When the Bible talks about the heart and about someone doing or saying something in their heart or their feeling in their heart or understanding with their heart, what is the Bible heart? Let's get a concept before us of what the heart is. Let's begin with the lexicons. What is a lexicon, if you're not familiar with that, and we may have some that are not familiar? That is to the original language what the Webster's Dictionary would be to our English language. It defines our words. And so let's take this word that is translated heart, cardia, from which we get our word cardiac, has to do with the heart. Vaughn says that the word translated heart can have reference to that blood pump. And thus, cardiac is the word. But he goes on to say, by easy transition, the word came to stand for a man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. He goes further to say, in the underlined section toward the end, that scriptures regard the heart as the sphere of divine influence, as per Romans 2. Acts 15, the heart is lying deep within, contains the hidden man. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 4. Thayer says the word cardia means simply this. It denotes the seat and the center of all the physical and spiritual life. The center and the seat of spiritual life. It is the fountain and the seat of the thoughts and the passion and the desires and the appetite and affections and purpose and endeavors. Specifically, the understanding and the faculty and the seat of intelligence, of the will and of character. That is, the seat of your character is your heart. The seat of what you know, your intelligence, is your heart. This is not a lexicon, but this is a Bible dictionary. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary said that often this term heart is including, notice this, the intellect as well as the affections and will. And conversely, the mind often includes the feeling and will as well as the intellect. Twice he mentioned three elements. We'll come back to that. Thus, the scripture implies that the heart and the head act and react on one another. I want you to notice three things that he mentioned. Fawcett mentions that often the heart includes the intellect, number one, number two, the affections, and thirdly, the will. There is the intellect part of the heart of man, there is the emotion part of man, the affections, and then there is the will part of the mind or the heart of man. So when we talk about the Bible heart, we're talking about the mind of man. It is not talking about the blood pump, though quite often religious people talk about this feeling I get right here when I talk about the love of Jesus, I get a feeling right here in my heart. Well, that's not where you feel with reference to the affections and the emotions. It has to do with the mind of man. That's the Bible heart. Secondly, let's consider, as we're still defining what it is, let's talk about what one does with his heart. And I want to run just through a running list of things. We're not taking the time to trace every one of these passages because we're going to come back to these a little later in another part of our study. But I want to get before you where the Bible talks about the heart and just run through a running list. We think with our heart. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4 and 15 and verse 19. That's where we do our thinking. Not with our blood pump, but with our heart. That's our mind. Here's something else we do. We reason with our heart. Mark 2 and in verse 8. We understand with our heart. And speaking about the parables, Jesus said, lest they understand with their heart. We understand with our heart. We believe in our heart. Romans 10 and in verse 10. We desire in our heart. That has to do with the will of man. We'll come back to that a little bit later. We purpose in our giving. We purpose in our heart. We plan and we purpose. We do that with our heart. We will with our heart. Exodus 35 and in verse 5. You decide to do something. You're making your decision. You do that with your heart. We can even despise with our heart. Hatred comes in the heart. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 16. We can be filled with sorrow. Jesus told his disciples that sorrow had filled their hearts. We're coming back to that a little bit later. We can devise in our heart. That is, we're making plans and schemes with our heart. We rejoice in our hearts. We are troubled in our hearts. Jesus told the disciples that they were troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Their hearts could be troubled. We can have a broken heart, Isaiah 61 and in verse 1. We can trust with our heart and we can love with our heart. The list continues. We intend with our heart. God is able, by the double-edged sword of the word, able to understand the intent of our heart. Not only what we're saying and what we're doing, but what we intend to do. God knows that. We can do that with our heart. Furthermore, we do this. We obey from the heart. Obedience comes from the heart. We can rebel in our heart. We can be grieved in our heart. Genesis 6, that's talking about God, by the way. We can have a merry heart like Esther chapter 1 and in verse 10. We can sing in our heart as Job talks about in Job 30 and verse 13. We can meditate with our heart. Psalm 19 and verse 4, the meditations of my heart. We can lust with our hearts. We can doubt with our hearts and we can strive with our hearts. And that's not the complete list. What I'm trying to get before you is defining what the heart is. Our lexicons, our Bible dictionary, defines it as the mind of man, three aspects of the mind of man. And all of these passages confirm that, showing here's what we do with our hearts. But let's go even further. Let's talk secondly, now that I know what the Bible heart is, let's consider that the heart consists of three areas that we've already identified from Fawcett's dictionary. But let's see this from the scriptures. The three areas of the heart of man, the mind of man, involves, number one, the intellect, the emotion, and the will. Remember the definition from Fawcett? There is the intellect, there is the affections, or the emotion, and the will. But the scriptures confirm that concept, that there are the three aspects of the three areas. Let's talk about the intellect. Now let's take the time to trace a few of these passages that we've already noted. Turn with me in your Bible. This is somewhat of a word study, so I encourage you to get a Bible. We'll just trace one reference after another several times this morning. Matthew, the 9th chapter, and in verse 4. This is the part of the mind of man. This is where he thinks with his heart. Again, not the blood pump. You don't think with your blood pump, but you're thinking with your mind. Notice in Matthew 9 and in verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" We think with our hearts. Turn over to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew and in verse 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, etc. Thoughts come from your heart. So we have an aspect of our heart where we do our thinking. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 2, if you will, and in verse 8, we can reason with our heart. The process of reasoning together, as Isaiah would talk about, come let us reason together, we're doing that according to Mark chapter 2 and in verse 8 in our heart. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason these things in your heart? Their reasoning process takes place in the intellect, that aspect of mind. We can understand with our hearts. Remember in the parable, we alluded to that a moment ago. Jesus said that the reason he spoke in parables is lest they understand with their hearts, and I should heal them. Quotation from Isaiah the prophet. We believe in our heart. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The faith that you have, the belief that you have, is all taking place in your heart. But let's go further. There is the emotion aspect of man. What's that about? That has to do with the feelings and the affections of man. And so there is the intellect part of the mind of man. We'll talk about the change of the intellect a little bit later in our study. But a second aspect or an area of the heart of man is the emotion. We can despise with our hearts. Let's turn to 2 Samuel, if you will, chapter 6. And in verse 16, if you despise whether it's something good or something bad, you hate good or you hate bad, whatever it is that you may hate. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and in verse 16, that the ark of the Lord was brought into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and she saw the king leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Her despisal, her hatred took place in our heart. Jesus told the disciples the things that he had told them had caused and stirred sorrow in their hearts. We alluded to that passage a moment ago. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 26. Acts chapter 2. Any rejoicing that takes place, whether it's a spiritual rejoicing, maybe it's over something secular, there's a rejoicing in the heart. Peter quotes from David in the Psalm 16 said, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 26, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was made glad. The rejoicing takes place in the heart. This has to do with the emotions of man, the affections of man. It despises, it sorrows, it rejoices. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you're disturbed and you're upset and you're bothered and you're worried, it takes place in the affections and the emotions of man. That's the part of the heart that is bothered and disturbed. Isaiah talks about those who have a broken heart. If you've ever had a broken heart, it takes place with reference to the emotions of man. And let's talk about the matter of love. Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 37, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love comes for it. It's not the intellect, but it has to do with the emotion. The affections of man is where we love one another and we love our God, Matthew chapter 22. We could be grieved in our hearts. Now, this is not talking about man. I alluded a moment ago to Genesis 6 and verse 6. God was grieved in his heart that he had made man. But it illustrates that grief takes place in the heart. If you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, or some mistake that you have made or wished you hadn't done, and you're grieving over that, that's taking place with reference to the emotions. Esther 1 and verse 10 talks about a merry heart. That's the emotions of man. The third area has to do with the will of man. Romans 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, I desire, I want them to be saved. That's not his intellect. It may be driven from his intellect. That's not his emotion. It may be driven by emotion. But that is his will. This is what I want. We can desire with our hearts. Whatever we desire to do, we're doing that in the will of man. Furthermore, we can purpose in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 9, in the contribution we are to give as we have purposed in our heart. Now that may be based on our intellect. We may have some emotion involved. I want to give, but ultimately we purpose and we plan, and that's the will of man. This is what I'm going to do. We're willing to do that. But furthermore, the Bible talks about we will with our hearts. In Exodus 35 and in verse 5. Let's go into Hebrews chapter 4, if you will, and in verse 12. That we can intend with our hearts. Remember the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you intend to do something and you say, you know what, I intend to serve God the rest of my days, you're willing to do that. That's the part of your mind or your heart. When you make plans for the morrow or you make plans to do something, you're intending to do that, the intent of the heart. When you make your design, I'm going to commit sin. I'm going to do that. That's the intent of the heart. We obey from the heart, Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17. But I want to close that section by looking at Jeremiah, if you will, chapter 5 and in verse 23. Turn to the book of Jeremiah with me, if you will, in chapter 5 and in verse 23, where Jeremiah the prophet talked about a rebellious heart. And how the people had rebelled. Jeremiah 5. Notice down about verse 23. That he said, the people have, but this people has, a defiant and a rebellious heart. You can defy God. You can rebel against God. But you do that in the heart. So what we've seen is that there are these three aspects of the mind of man. The heart. The Bible heart consists of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. The intellect, I think with that, I reason with that. The emotions is where I love, and I have these emotions. And then the will, it has to do with the intent of my heart. Now, I want you to see that the fact that we have the three aspects of the heart of man, that in those three aspects, I could be wrong in any one of those. I could have the wrong thought in my mind. I could believe the wrong thing. I could love the wrong thing. I could have a love for sin. I could have the wrong will. I could have the intent to do that which is wrong. So my intellect could be wrong, my emotion could be wrong, and my will could be wrong. If that's the case, then it's also possible that I can change my heart. Meaning by that I can change my intellect. I can change my emotion, and I can change my will, and that is the description of conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Now I want to talk about a third area before we get to that change that takes place in the heart. I want to talk about the kind of heart that one could possibly have. And you may want to look at your own heart, as I need to look at my own heart. What kind of heart do you have? What condition is your intellect in? What condition is your emotion in? What condition is your will in? What kind of heart do you have? Well, let's list some kinds of hearts. Let's start with this. The Bible talks about an evil heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. The Hebrew writer warns that he said, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now that was a warning to those who were Christians that there is a danger that you could drift and you could change. So that your heart becomes an evil heart. Your heart wasn't always evil. You weren't born that way, but your heart became evil, like Psalm 53 talks about. Psalm 14 talks about that. They became that way. Do you have an evil heart? A heart that is designed to do that which is evil? Hebrews chapter 4. Quotation from Psalm 95. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's possible that my heart could become hardened. How? Through the deceitfulness of sin. That is, sin deceives and makes me think there's nothing wrong with it, and I become hardened and calloused in that. That I might be practicing sin, involved in the depths of sin, all the while my heart's telling me I'm okay in that. My heart's become hardened so that I'm not bothered and I'm not disturbed by sin anymore. I'm not bothered by the gospel anymore. It doesn't prick my heart. Could it be that you have a hardened heart? Look at Jeremiah 17 in verse 9. It's possible to have a wicked and a deceitful heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The prophet said. Here is a heart that is wicked and deceitful. That is, the mind is wicked, and because it is wicked, it seeks to deceive and mislead others, even God himself. Do you have a wicked and a deceitful heart? Let's go to the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 15. The seed that fell among the good ground represents that which was the good and the honest heart. What's the good and the honest heart? That's the heart that is open and receptive to the word, not gullible, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 6, But it is open and receptive to the word, where the word can germinate in the heart. Recognizing, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 13, they received it indeed as it was the word of God. Jesus talks about blessed are the pure in heart. And Peter talks about that same kind of heart, 1 Peter 1 in verse 22. That seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that is here is a, with a, the right motive, a consistent motive. You love one another not with a motive of disguising or for the benefit you get out, but it's a pure heart that you have. Has the right design, the right will. It's possible to have a haughty heart. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. I said this would be kind of a word study. Notice again the use of the word heart. Turn to Proverbs, the 18th division. If you will, and notice it, verse 12. Could be lifted up with arrogance and pride. 18 and in verse 12. Therefore destruction, before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty. In other words, pride goes before destruction, is the idea. But he says, at verse 12, before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That is, the heart could be lifted up with arrogance, or he could have a haughty heart, according to Proverbs 18. It's possible to have a true heart. That's the same as a pure heart, but a true heart, a heart that indeed is harmony with the will of God. Jeremiah, we won't take the time to read again Jeremiah 5, and in verse 23, one could have a rebellious heart. Jeremiah talked about that. We read that a little bit earlier. Your heart could be rebellious. The reason you're rebellious in your action is that your heart is rebellious. It all proceeds from the heart and the thoughts and the mind of man. There's another kind of heart you could have. You could have a deceived heart. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 26. James talks about the kind of religion that we ought to have and how we could be deceived with reference to our religion. Look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. That is, you pretend to be something, but you're not that kind of thing, like verse 22 talks about, 21 and 22, that you have deceived your own heart, deceiving yourselves, verse 22. And so that is, you've misled your heart. You could have a deceived heart, where you believe that you're right in the sight of God because you've told yourself that, even though you knew that not to be true. And then Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 15, these people's heart, quotation from Isaiah, by the way, their heart is waxed gross. And the ears are dull of hearing. What does it mean their heart is waxed gross? Their heart has become hardened where they don't recognize. It means literally to be fat. And literally with reference to the literal blood pump, it means it becomes fat. It's not effective, not working anymore. So their Bible heart has grown fat. That's what the word literally means. It waxes gross. And that it's grown fat in the sense it doesn't work anymore. It doesn't listen anymore. The intellect doesn't let the word of God come in. The emotions doesn't let the change take place. And the will is not going to be altered. Their heart is waxed gross. Do any of these describe your heart? Do you have a heart that's set on evil? Do you have a heart that is hardened, or maybe it's wicked? Or do you have the haughty heart or rebellious heart? Or is it waxing gross where it's becoming fat so that it's not working like it should anymore? It's possible to have one of those kinds of hearts. But let's make our fourth and final point this. Let's talk about how conversion is actually a change of the heart. When someone is not a Christian and they're going to be converted and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it involves a change of the heart. All aspects of the heart. There has to be a change of the intellect. There has to be a change of the emotion. And there has to be a change of the will. And when those three aspects make a change, they're now converted to the Lord. Let's talk about the intellect. The intellect is changed by evidence. This is the part of man, I remind you, that thinks. This is the part of man that believes. This is the part of man that reasons and understands. This may not involve emotion at all. Does emotion come to play? Certainly so. But we're focusing on the intellect, and it involves his thinking and his reasoning and his understanding. So when this part of the heart of man is changed, it changes from unbelief to belief. Where one was not a believer, now he's a believer, that's a change of his intellect. It changes from ignorance to understanding. That has the idea of bringing them out of darkness and bringing them into the light, the illumination of the gospel. It brings them from a state of error to the truth. For example, in the case of Apollos, when he was caused to understand better the scriptures, Acts 18, His changes in his intellect, his understanding. How is that done? Well, let's take a few passages that we know well. Romans 10 and in verse 17. Romans 10 tells me that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The point I want you to see is the evidence is the word. The intellect is changed not by emotion. We don't stir the person up and get them all emotional and now their intellect is changed. And now they have a belief in their heart because they got this warm feeling. I just got all excited during worship and now I have faith in my heart. That's not how they change the intellect. Intellect is changed by evidence. The evidence comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Let's take another passage. Notice John chapter 6 in verse 44 and 45. Jesus said, "They that come unto God must come through him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." But I want you to notice now at verse 45 that he says, "They shall all be taught of God." Those that come to God, verse 45 says, "They shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." That's the change of the intellect based on the evidence of hearing and learning. John wrote the gospel about the miracles of Jesus. The book of John is about the miracles of Christ. And having recorded the great book about the miracles of Christ, when he concluded, he said, "These are things are written that you might believe." In other words, here's the evidence that produces faith. One more passage. Many of the Corinthians, Acts 18 and verse 8, hearing, believed, and were baptized. How did they become believers? Now their intellect is changed upon hearing the word. So the heart can be changed. Conversion involves a change of the heart. The intellect is changed by evidence. So we take the gospel, we preach it to the sinner, and he understands that Jesus is now raised from the dead because he looks at the evidence that the word talks about, the empty tomb. And now he's changed from unbelief to belief, from ignorance to understanding, and from error to truth, based upon the evidence. But there's a second part of the mind, or the heart of man, that's changed, and that is his emotion. And that is changed based upon the evidence that he saw. Now he changes his emotion that is changed by the love of God. His emotion has changed from love for sin and love for the world to a love for God and a love for righteousness, Romans 6. It is changed by God's love. John 3 and in verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." When he understands the love God has for him, his emotion is changing from a love for sin to a love for God. Notice again, in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, there is an appeal made to the love that God had for us. This is Paul writing in the book of Romans. Notice in chapter 5 and in verse 8, he said, "For God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us." He appeals to God's love as a means of changing. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 14, Paul said, "We have thus judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That is, Jesus died for all. And that makes an appeal to us that we have a change of our emotion. Now that results in our affections being changed, that now our affections are set on the things of God and the things that are above. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. "Set your affection," Paul said at verse 1, again at verse 5, "set your affections on things that are above and not on the things of the earth." Here is your emotion. Here are your affections. They're now set on spiritual things and loving God. But now there is a change of the emotion as well as the change of the intellect. Thirdly, the will also has to be changed, and that's changed by obedience. It's changed from serving self to serving God. Let's look at the passage in Galatians chapter 2 with which you are familiar. There is a self-denial. That is, now I'm changing my will. My will has been to serve myself. Now I'm changing my will to serve God. Galatians 2 and in verse 20, you are familiar. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I," that's my will, "who live, but Christ who lives in me." That's a surrender of the will. "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's a change of the will. Let's turn to Mark 8 and verse 34. One of the clearest passages on the matter of self-denial and self-control. Mark 8 in verse 34, Jesus said that whoever desires to come after me, that's a conversion, that's following him, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? He suppresses his own will and now surrenders his will to the will of God. That's a change of the will. And so now he obeys from the heart. That's a change of the will. So what do we have in conversion? We have a change of man's intellect through the evidence of the Scriptures, a change of his emotion from an appeal to the love of God, and a change of his will by obedience. And now he's converted to the Lord. Now through his intellect, he now believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his emotion, he now loves God and loves righteousness. And through the change of his will, he now surrenders to the will of God. That's conversion, the change of the heart. Christianity is a heart religion. It's not some kind of better felt than told religion. It's not emotionalism that's wrapped up in the feelings. Are there feelings? Certainly there are emotions involved. But it's a change of the intellect, a change of the emotion, and the change of the will that surrenders our hearts to be right in the sight of God. Is your heart right in the sight of God? What kind of heart do you have? Are you a Christian? You say, well, no, I'm not one yet. I haven't become a Christian. Would you have a change of heart this morning? And that is changing your intellect based upon the evidence that you now believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you say, because of the love of God, I'm changing my affection and my emotion from loving self and loving the world and loving sin. I want to love God and love righteousness and serve Him. And I'm going to change my will and I'm going to surrender to the will of Christ. That is a change of your heart. It may be there's an erring child of God present this morning who has had a change of heart. In the sense that you've turned back to the world, that's a change of heart. A heart that served God to God serving to a heart that's serving self. Would you have a change of heart this morning? And surrender your will to the will of Christ and change your heart that your heart might be right in the sight of God. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?